You may, I'm sure, have been to a funeral or graveside service, and it would be the setting where the minister might speak these words. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Those are words that you might expect at a funeral, particularly one held at a church or possibly a Christian graveside funeral. And they would be, but there would typically be present at such a setting those who might describe those words as just funeral talk, funeral speak, and beyond being words that they might expect to be said at a funeral, they would have little meaning to them. But today we have the opportunity to dig a little deeper into those words spoken by Jesus and to, in addition, really look at the context in which those words have come to us. And what we will discover is a story about a man who was sick, who would then die, a story about an anxious family, and then their grieving. And most of all, it is an account about Jesus and what we discover about him as he is drawn into the middle of this story. And the whole setting is set up for us with the first four verses from John chapter 11. They are in your program, and this is what we begin to find out about this story as we read. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, in whom he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now, these early verses tell us something about the man who is the center of this story. Of course, his name is Lazarus. We discover that he lived in a town called Bethany. It's a small village that was outside Jerusalem on the road towards Jericho. He was the brother of Mary and Martha, who had gained a degree of notoriety because of a very special interaction they had had with Jesus that, of course, is recorded in the scriptures. And we discover that he's ill, and he must have been gravely ill because of the earnestness in which his family sent for Jesus. And in these verses, we also learn about Jesus's initial response to hearing about Lazarus's illness. And what we see is that he does not rush off to Bethany. And then he also says that this illness was going to lead to something good. In some ways, there are very real-life dynamics in place here. Here's a family in crisis, a family where one of their members is seriously, gravely sick. In that crisis, they reach out to Jesus, which I think would be our equivalent to crying out to God in prayer. And it appears that on the surface, at least initially, that Jesus is unresponsive. And sometimes we have that experience where we cry out to God and it seems as though, at least initially, God is unresponsive to our request. Well, the account in John 11 goes on from there to inform us that after 2 days' time, Jesus finally heads to Bethany. And we pick up the accounts in verse 17, which again is in your program. And there we read this. "Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Well, Jesus did go to Bethany. And when he got there, he did not find a sick Lazarus. He found a dead one. He had been dead for 4 days, and all the realities of a body that had been dead for 4 days were present. And we see that Jesus interacts with the sisters in their grief. And this interaction is in many ways actually quite moving. It would include the recording of Jesus actually weeping as he identifies with the grief and pain caused by the intrusion of the death into this family. But then as the passage unfolds, we discover something totally unexpected. Unexpected certainly for those who might have been there. And what we discover, we find in verses 38 through 44, which again is in your program. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen stripes, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It was something that really no one would have expected. And the question I want to consider together today is this. Why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? And it's an interesting question to look at, because if we were to ask the question, why did Jesus rise from the dead? That's actually an easier question to answer. Jesus' resurrection was the culmination and the crowning event of his being in this world. It was the stamp of proof that he was who he said he was. And it was also the stamp of proof that his sacrifice for sin on the cross was the very sacrifice of God in our behalf. That's why Jesus was raised from the dead. But why did Jesus raise Lazarus, this man of flesh and bone, and in particular this man of flesh and bone and of sin, just like us? So that's the question we'll look at. And we might ask, first of all, was it for Lazarus' sake? You know, that's actually a very interesting question. What did Lazarus gain by being brought back from the dead? Certainly more time in this world. And on this side of death, we may think and often do that we really do long for more time. And if you've had a scare with death, those who have are usually very grateful for the additional days. I was 30-something in the hospital for surgery. I got one of those infections that can happen in a hospital, and I was as sick as I've ever been in this life. And thoughts go through your mind. Is this it? Well, when I was finally better, I was extremely grateful for the additional days. And that is typically our response, if granted more days. But what was Lazarus's experience during those 4 days? You know, if a believer dies Where do they go? Well, we know that the promise of God is that they enter into the very presence of God, into what we know as heaven. And whatever that reality is like, we know this. It's a perfect reality, and it is not like this world, which is filled with sin and all the effects of sin. And what would there be to gain if one were to come back from that reality? Well, we're not told what happened to Lazarus during those 4 days. But we do know that if he was a true believer, and everything in this passage indicates that he was, that he was destined for a heavenly existence. And heaven is, even for him, would have been an unbelievably better place than this world. How far across that threshold did Lazarus get? We really don't know. But we do know that he is brought back into this world, and that God had a purpose for him with his additional days. But it wouldn't have been that his existence would have been better in this world. It just wouldn't have been. One's eternal existence in heaven is much better. So if we ask the question, was he brought back to life for his benefit? Well, I'm not sure that we really can say that. So was Lazarus raised for the sake of his sisters, Mary and Martha? Well, the answer in this case is clearly a little more affirmative. One of the poignant parts of this whole passage is to see how moved Jesus, the very perfect Son of God, was by the intrusive, painful reality of death into this family. Mary and Martha wept, and Jesus wept with them. So in raising Lazarus from the dead, there was the unexpected comfort and joy for these sisters. What person, having lost a significant loved one, wouldn't love to have more time with them? And that's what was granted to Mary and Martha. So in some measure, Lazarus was raised for Mary and Martha. But that really isn't at the heart of why Lazarus was raised. The passage weaved in amongst it actually gives us three reasons for why Jesus raised Lazarus. And the first, we are told that this takes place, that in and through what happens, God might be glorified. Jesus said this right from the very beginning, verse 4. This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And there really is a basic question here. Can God be glorified in the midst of something that is not good in this life? Can God really be glorified in death? Can he be glorified when there is a serious illness or some other calamity in life? Or just something difficult that comes our way? Jesus was saying that somehow Lazarus's serious illness, which we know led to death, would be the context in which God would be glorified. Bruce Milne is an author, a commentator, and he talks about Jesus having a certain posture towards this illness. He says, the sickness provides a platform so that the work of God might be displayed in Lazarus's life. And what is true here at the level of physical illness can be extended to all the trials we face as Christian disciples. Our natural response is to rebel against them as alien intruders, which must be expelled from our lives as quickly and painlessly as possible by every means available. But with hindsight, however, another perspective is possible. We can offer our trials to God for him either to remove or to retain as he pleases, thereby bringing glory to his name and deepening our faith. The hard things in life are the context in which God can work at his choosing, and as he works, he brings glory to himself. And when God breathed life back into Lazarus, God was the one who received the glory. I think many of us know the hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way. It is poignant in all the things that it has to say, including these words. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread, are big with mercy, and shall break in blessings on your head. As believers, as we face those hard times which we wish would disappear, we can actually be a people who are expectant that in the midst of them, God might do something good. Well, the passage gives the second reason for Lazarus being raised. In verse 14, it said, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. And then in verse 42, Jesus also added this while he was praying to his Father. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. As God moved in this mighty and unexpected way in bringing Lazarus back from the dead, there would have been those present who would have come to believe in the one who raised him. You know, people come to faith, they come to belief, often associated with seeing the very hand of God at work in the world and in other people's lives. And that was certainly true of the early church. The book of Acts is the account of the gospel as it began to make its way out into the world. And woven into that whole account is how the hand of God was at work and moving in people's lives. These verses from Acts 5 summarize some of what often happened. Many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles as they prayed for people. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And that is true not only of what took place in the early church. Many of our own stories, I suspect, involve seeing a life that was changed by the work and hand of God. We saw the fruit of God's work in somebody's life. And as we looked at it, we said something has happened in their lives. And I'm not sure what it is, but I really do want that in my own life. You know, people deep down really want to know that there is something beyond ourselves. That we are not alone in this universe, that there is a God. And when they see some demonstration of God at work in the world, it becomes part of what God uses to draw them to true faith in the gospel. And clearly that is what happened when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And then there's a third reason for raising Lazarus. It was a living, tangible demonstration of the truth of Jesus' declaration about himself in the middle of this account. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, that is an unbelievably huge and bold claim to make. You know, there are lots of things wrong in this world. It can be overwhelming at times to consider the troubles of this world. And in the midst of all that is wrong, the biggest challenge for all of us is actually death. And the Bible tells us that this world was not always like that. It tells us that God called all things into being, and that as he called all things into being, he also placed the first humans in this world. And at that point, things were good. Actually, things were perfect. And every human feels like this world, this life, should be better than it is. And you know what? It once was. But the biblical account tells us that something went wrong that changed the course of history, not only for the first man and the first woman, but for us as well. And it changed as that first man and first woman rebelled against God. And sin and all its consequences entered into the reality of this life and of history. It's what the Bible calls the curse of sin. And one of the greatest consequences of sin, the ultimate consequence of sin, it was death. Death has been the great intruder ever since. And what human being has ever had the power to answer and overcome death? Well, actually, you know, efforts have been made by people to do that. Unbelievable efforts. It was quite a few years ago now, I had the opportunity to visit the pyramids in Egypt. You know what the pyramids are? They're one unbelievably huge gravestones. They were graves built by the pharaohs for themselves and their families, using all the resources of their kingdom in an attempt to what? To secure safe passage into the afterlife. Mummification of the body was part of that, trying to preserve that body for the next life, and placing objects around the body that they hoped would become useful when they made it to that destination. But that isn't only ancient to Egypt where such efforts have happened. More recently, attempt to overcome death is actually something called cryogenics. This received a degree of publicity when Ted Williams, a famous baseball player, died, and his family got into a legal battle over whether to cryogenic his body or not. Cryogenics is the low temperature preservation of humans and animals who cannot be sustained by contemporary medicine. In other words, they died. And with the hope that healing and resuscitation may be possible in the future, it is proposed that cryopreserved people might someday be recovered, warm up their bodies, and by a highly advanced technology, advance in medicine, that they might be given their lives back. You know what? All human efforts to overcome death have not worked. Yet 2,000 years ago, Jesus was in a town, a little village called Bethany, and he approached a grave. And he had the stone over that grave removed, and we know that he prayed to his Father. And then with a loud voice, he said, "Lazarus, come out." This was not mummification. This was not cryogenics. It was the power of God in Jesus successfully overcoming death. So where should people turn if they are genuinely concerned about death and what's next? They should turn to Jesus, the only one who has ever demonstrated real power over death, the only one who could truthfully say, "I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." There is far more to gain in turning to Jesus than just victory over death. In fact, the greatest victory that Jesus gives us is his victory over our sin because he died on the cross. His victory over our alienation from God is because of what Jesus has done. We can enter into that wonderful relationship as his adopted child. But it all comes from Jesus. He's the one who we should turn to. He's the one whom we should not rest until we have answered that question, who is he? Next week we will continue our look at that as we pick up the statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." We hope you come back. We hope you bring a friend that they might have that opportunity to discover who this Jesus really is. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just this amazing account, this breaking into this world, Lord Jesus, not only by you being here, but by this demonstration of the reality of who you are and that in you is victory over the grave. Lord, we come as needy ones. We come as those who need to be given faith, to trust you, to believe in you, to live for you. So, Lord, we ask that you might give us such faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.